powerful meaning underscores the need we have to be serious about sharing the gospel message with those persons who are yet lost in their sins. It will be a tragic thing to hear when we face the judgment, individuals who would have listened attentively to the gospel message, would have received it into their hearts, would have believed it, and would have responded positively to it in humble obedience to its requirements. To hear such a person who was deprived of the privilege of hearing the saving gospel message lament, "You never mention him to me," will be sad and tragic indeed. Good to see each of you here this evening. God has blessed us to return and to continue and conclude a day of worship to the Lord our God. Turn in your Bibles, please. Turn in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that was read just a few moments ago by Brother Eric Prowell, Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Based on this specific passage of Scripture, we'd like to talk to you this evening using as the title of our lesson, "The Frustration and Futility of Secondhand Religion." The frustration and futility of secondhand religion. We are familiar with the term second hand. Some people purchase and use secondhand furniture. Some people use and wear secondhand clothes. Some individuals buy and take great pride in the savings realized from the purchase of secondhand jewelry. Some individuals are delighted, pleased to be able to drive a quality secondhand car. Some folk wear secondhand shoes. And I am not criticizing the owning of, or the wearing of, or the utilizing of secondhand things. But I am issuing forth a warning in this lesson this evening against practicing a secondhand religion. In our lesson this evening, we will be able to see with great clarity that secondhand religion is a dangerous religion to practice. Secondhand religion is unfruitful. Secondhand religion is unpredictable. And secondhand religion is unsafe. Again, secondhand religion is unfruitful or productive. Secondhand religion is unpredictable. And secondhand religion is unsafe. This is one of the most unusual and attention-arresting passages of Scripture in all of sacred literature. It's a passage with which not many people are familiar. It's a passage that is not frequently preached on. It is a passage that is not ordinarily exegeted, serving as the basis for a meaningful and challenging gospel message. But I trust that there are some things we can learn about the practitioners of a failed, fruitless, and futile secondhand religion in this context. Paul was in the city of Ephesus. He had enjoyed opposition by his enemies or antagonists. The Bible says in verse number 8, please read along with me, speaking of Paul, and he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Usually in a particular city, if there were at least 10 persons or 10 families Jewish in that community, they would establish a synagogue, a place of worship, and a place where the Jews gathered and often had their schools. And this was the place where they convened frequently on Sabbath days. Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, and we have some in our society, in our communities, in our cities, in our states, in our nation, who are hardened against the revelation of God's divine truth. We have numerous individuals who do not believe the gospel of Christ that we are mandated to share and to proclaim. So divers, they were hardened and believed not, but they spake evil of that way before the multitude. We have many of those in our society today who follow the same pernicious pattern exemplified by these individuals that were hardened and believed not. And they didn't stop there, but they spoke evil of that way. Note the singularity. They spoke evil of that way. The Christian life is a way. When we speak of the plan of salvation and the vital significance of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can describe it as a way. Turn with me for just a moment, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we want to start with chapter 1 in 2 Peter. Notice the words of the Apostle Peter. He tells us, starting with verse number 20, of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to continue through the first few verses of chapter 2. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. It would be probably more accurate to say that no prophecy of the scripture, whether it is simply forthtelling through sacred writing or foretelling, no prophecy is originated with men. It emanates from the great God of glory. Verse 21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or born along by the Holy Ghost. And notice now verse number 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow, notice, many shall follow their pernicious, their wicked, their evil, their depraved ways. Notice now, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. By reason of whom the many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way, singular, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The doctrine of Christ shall be evil spoken of. The very oneness of God's plan shall be evil spoken of. But I just want to contrast way with ways. You know, so many people say, well, it doesn't really make any difference. One way is as good as another. There are many ways by which we can be saved. There are many ways by which we can go to heaven. There are many ways by which we can secure the favor, the approval, and the blessings of God. But that's not the case. Verse number 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That's happening every day. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But significantly, in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 19, the Bible says there were individuals who spake evil of that way. So don't be surprised when people today speak evil of that way that we follow. I want to call your attention again to another passage and then move on. But if you will turn with me, just back up a few chapters to Acts chapter 16. I want you to listen to the young lady, the damsel who had the spirit of divination. Notice, starting with verse 16 of Acts 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us. See, the devil knows that there's only one legitimate way. The devil understands that there's one way to please God, that there's one way to God, that there's one way to be saved, that there's one plan of salvation, that there's established one church of the Lord. He understands that. But Paul didn't want the testimony of the devil, and so he became disturbed. The Bible says this young damsel who was possessed by a spirit of divination, she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And that is our responsibility. That is our obligation, to show men in darkness the way of salvation. And verse number 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You know, when we preach the oneness of the church and the oneness of the plan of salvation and the essentiality of baptism, and when we articulate the fact that you can't get to God and get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So this damsel, possessed by a spirit of divination, said, "These are men of the Most High God, and they speak to us and they tell us about the way of salvation." Now, as we proceed, and again, keep in mind, we're talking about the frustration and futility that is attendant to individuals practicing a secondhand religion. Now, verse number 9. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them." He'd been in the synagogue for 3 months. He separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I want you to notice, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, notice this, handkerchiefs and aprons. Handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I find this very interesting. Paul didn't have to be physically present in order to exercise healing power. Paul's miraculous power, his miraculous endowment with the Holy Spirit and the power attendant to his having this Holy Spirit, was such that he could heal folk without being physically present with them. Notice that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons. Now, some feel that the handkerchiefs were what Paul used to go around his head when he was working, and that the aprons were work aprons that he used as he engaged in the practice of tent making. Whether this is actually the case, I don't know, but that's what some of the scholars say. But I do know that when handkerchiefs, aprons were brought unto the sick, The diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits were cast out of them. So we notice, first of all, here when we look at verse number 11, we notice remarkable miracles. Remarkable, of course, is defined as worthy of being or likely to be noticed, especially as being uncommon or extraordinary. So remarkable miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. God was the source of these miracles. Now we see when we look at the handkerchiefs and the aprons, we see representative mementos, the handkerchiefs and the aprons that were brought from Paul to those who were possessed with evil spirits and those who were diseased. And because Paul had had contact with these representative mementos, power was transferred to those individuals who were possessed by evil spirits or who were inflicted by various diseases. This is a phenomenon that was similar to something that happened to Peter over in Acts chapter 5. And some of you might remember what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 5. So turn to Acts chapter 5 right quick, please. I'm not going to tarry. Turn to Acts chapter 5, and we'll start with verse number 12. Acts chapter 5, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, notice now, this is interesting, at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. You know, these so-called healers today that are fake healers, they don't heal everybody. And if they're unable to heal you, they will say you didn't have enough faith. They say it's your fault if you weren't healed. The snake handlers, when one is bitten and one dies, and not too long ago that happened, some will say, well, he would not have died had he had sufficient faith. But miraculous signs are not practiced today. Miracles, as the miracles Peter did and Paul did, have ceased their operation. And let nobody deceive you, let nobody fool you into believing that they can still work miracles just like the Apostle Paul, just like the Apostle Peter, just like Jesus did, just like the other apostles did. I don't believe it, none. Those miraculous powers have been discontinued. There's no need for them anymore. The Word of God has already been revealed and it has already been confirmed. So when we look at this particular passage, we find remarkable miracles, and we find that with the aid of representative mementos, some healing and exorcising of evil spirits was accomplished. So we have a case of remote methodology. And of course, remote simply means acting on or controlled indirectly from a distance, not arising from a primary or proximate action. You know, we are familiar. Anybody in here have a remote control at home? Nobody has a remote control. Okay, I think all of us have a remote control. And we recognize that remote controls are very valuable. They can save us a lot of steps. Of course, when I was growing up, we had a remote control too. And that goes way back. We had a remote control. When Dad wanted the channel changed, all he'd do is speak the command and say, "Amanzo, turn that channel." And if we got fuzzy reception, he'd say, "Turn the antenna." And that was a little knob on top of the TV connected to a 50-foot antenna. That was his remote control. Of course, with that remote control, you could also wash dishes. With that remote control, you could feed hogs. With that remote control, you could milk cows. With that remote control, you could do a number of chores. You could carry out and burn trash. All Dad had to do is speak. Now they've become so sophisticated, they have incorporated in a manner the means of Dad's remote control units with regular Xfinity, Comcast. Now you can talk. You don't have to press any button. You say, "Okay, turn to TV Land. I want to watch Andy Griffith." And it'll hear your voice, and it will remotely be controlled by you. Isn't that wonderful? But Dad had been using remote control all these years. Of course, now Paul used remote control indirectly. He healed folk by virtue of those items, those mementos, the handkerchiefs and the aprons that he had possessed or that had been touched by him. And when they were taken to a remote location where Paul was not physically, he was able, through the agency of those handkerchiefs and aprons, to effect a healing and to cast out spirits. So that's what we see, remote methodology. Notice verse number 13. That was some folk who were watching and paying close attention. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them unauthorizedly, illegitimately. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you, we charge you, we command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. What they were attempting to do was to practice a secondhand religion. And they learned that practicing a secondhand religion is not only unfruitful, it is not only unpredictable, but they learn also that practicing a secondhand religion is unsafe, as we shall see. They said, "Now, if we don't really, we're not really in a good relationship with this Jesus, but we know of him, and we have seen some marvelous and some magnificent things that have been done by Paul in the name of, by the authority of, by the power of this Jesus." So we feel that we can go ahead and we can appropriate the name of Jesus, and we can affect the same kind of results that Jesus, that Paul rather, was able to accomplish. So they said, we adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. I want to share something with us right quick. You cannot live a successful life on the basis of your mama's religion. You cannot live a fulfilling and fruitful life, a successful life, on the basis of your grandmama's religion. You can't live a meaningful life as a Christian on the basis of your husband's religion, on the basis of your wife's religion, on the basis of your brother's religion, on the basis of your sister's religion. You must practice a first-hand religion, a primary religion. You must have a real relationship with the great God of glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Practicing a second-hand religion, as these guys tried to do, proved to be unsafe. It proved to be unpredictable. It proved to be unfruitful. And some people feel like, well, she's my grandmama, my good old granny. She's such a sweetheart. She lives a good life. She doesn't lie. She doesn't curse. She doesn't steal. She doesn't gossip. She's at church every Sunday. She always attends Bible class. She gets out her lessons. She gives good answers, and she helps folks who are down and out. She cheer up those who are in despair and dispirited and discouraged. She's a wonderful lady. So I'll just go to heaven on Granny's coattail. I will be the rich recipient of salvation by virtue of Granny's religion. It's secondhand. But I want firsthand benefits. I want firsthand results. It does not work that way. The wonderful thing about Timothy was that he developed his own faith. He didn't rely on the faith of Lois. He didn't rely on the faith of Eunice. It was wonderful how he had a great relationship with them, but he practiced firsthand religion. Paul said, I am convinced that this unfeigned faith that was in your mama and your grandmama is in you also. And we need to ensure that our children don't yield to the temptation to embrace a secondhand religion, because that secondhand religion is dangerous, as these evil practitioners of exorcism learn in our context. Verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Notice now, they had said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit responded in verse number 15. Notice their response. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And the implication is, I respect Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm familiar with Jesus. Jesus, I know. And not only do I know Jesus, Paul, I know. But who are you? I know Jesus and Paul, but who are you trying to appropriate the name and the attendant power that is possessed by that name in order to do your bidding. So we see that this is a dangerous thing. We see the unpredictability here, and we see the reverse mechanism in operation. And verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Unpredictable, practicing a secondhand religion. Unsafe to practice a secondhand religion. Notice, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. So we see the rejected miscreants. These were the rascals that tried to practice a secondhand religion and illegitimately and illegally appropriate power using the name of Jesus that Paul preached. But these miscreants were roundly rejected. But look what happened to the master. The Redeemer was magnified. Verse number 17 and verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many also of them which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When we are committed to practicing first-hand religion, when we are genuine, when we are authentic, when we have a meaningful and authentic relationship with the Lord, we don't have to resort to the dubious and futile and frustrating practice of living on a second-hand religion. You know, you can't extricate yourself from a crisis or expect to be rescued from trials and tribulations on the basis of your mama's religion. You can't go to heaven on the basis of your mama's giving or your daddy's giving or your brother's giving or your sister's giving. You must have a personal first-hand religion. And we can refer to that in so many different ways it can be applied. You must have your own personal faith and practice your own personal religion. Remember, practicing a second-hand religion is unfruitful. Practicing a second-hand religion is unpredictable. Practicing a second-hand religion is unsafe. Is your religion firsthand? Is your religion real, authentic? If it's not, if you've yielded to the temptation to practice and to embrace a secondhand religion, why not make your religion firsthand this evening? If you used to practice firsthand religion and now you have resorted to practicing, hopefully, a secondhand religion, why not rededicate your life to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer? If you are not yet a Christian, why not obey the gospel of Christ by believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and submitting to baptism and water for the remission of your sins? And leave here tonight committed to practicing a firsthand religion. Will you come now, as we together stand and as we sing?
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins and crimson flow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus.